morning, Upper Sinclair Alliance Church. It is really good to be with you here this morning. I do, however, regret that it comes under the circumstances of having Pastor Bob and Teresa under the weather. And so we certainly want to take some time to pray for them this morning. But you know, I was thinking about coming under those circumstances, in a lot of ways, it's really symbolic of the season. The painful and challenging season that we're living through right now, right? The last year, it's been a really challenging time. It's been a lot of grieving. There's grieving for the loss of life. There's grieving for the loss of jobs, the loss in the economy, and social experiences, all kinds of different things. And yet, I think that in the midst of that pain, that God is up to something really big that he wants to do in us, and through us, if we're only willing to settle ourselves long enough to hear his voice clearly. And so this morning, as I come with the word, I hope that in this time that I'm able to help us process a little bit of this pain and turn it into a gain. And so if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, or your devices, or whatever you're using these days, and you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the text that I've selected for today comes to us out of the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. And just to lay the contextual background a little bit of what's going on here, if you compile the Gospels together, we know that during this time, Jesus has just recently been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity showed up in that moment. And then the Spirit of God led him out into the desert to be tested for 40 days, okay, where he was victorious over Satan. Hallelujah for that, right? He came back in, and he started to kind of rebuild his strength a little bit, and he's entering in now into the region of Galilee, and he's ultimately making his way into Nazareth, which is the community where he grew up. This would be the location where he would still be thought of as Joseph's boy, the carpenter's son, okay? And so that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 14. And so it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I've entitled today's message, "Playing with All the Pieces." Playing with all the pieces. Let's invite the Lord into our time here together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Lord, as we gather together this morning, I'm reminded of the fact that you are the Savior, you are the Sanctifier, you are the Healer, and you are the coming King. You hold all of those offices. And so at this time, Lord, we call upon you as the healer, as the great physician. We ask that you would touch Pastor Bob and Teresa in their illness, that you would restore their health, that you would bring about health and wellness to their bodies, and that you'd help them to regain their strength, that you would protect them all through this time, and that mercy and goodness would follow them every day. We also ask at this time, Lord Jesus, that as we look into the word this morning, that you would be the preacher. That you would forgive me and cleanse me of any sin or any trespasses that I might have in my life, and that you'd make me a usable vessel for your purposes this morning, and ultimately, that as an imperfect person, as an imperfect man, that you would use me to preach a perfect gospel. We thank you and praise you. We pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to the understanding that you have for us this very day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. And as we look into God's word together this morning, may the Lord be with you. How many of you have ever played the game of chess? Okay? People, I think there's some folks maybe watching at home today. Any of you played the game of chess? I see the hands going up out there, okay? How many of you like to play the game of chess? Okay, a few fewer. Yeah, you know, that's all right. But I really think it's a great game, is it not? Okay? Well, if you've ever played the game of chess, at least at the novice level, like myself, okay, then you've probably at some point been part of a game where it eventually began to revolve all around the queen, okay, where the queen became the dominant piece on the board. And it's usually at this point in the game that all the other pieces on the board are almost forgotten about, okay, and, you know, the focus just begins to revolve completely around the queen. Well, to combat this tendency, I've actually read that competitive chess players seek to improve their skills and to better their game by learning or practicing to play the game without the queen, by taking the queen off the board. Well, in a sense, during this pandemic season, we've actually seen the queen of our church expression, referring to the physical public weekend gathering, taken off the board. And while some of us are here physically together today, for the most part, the queen continues to remain absent from the table, at least in contrast to the former experience to which most of us have grown accustomed. It's not the same, right? And, you know, while most of us may not be particularly fond of the way that church operates these days with, you know, closures and opening and closures and openings and less people and all that sort of thing, it certainly has presented the church with some questions with which we need to wrestle through and understand what God may be saying to us in this time. For example, what is the church learning through this experience? What is God saying to us during this time while he has kind of, in a sense, made us lie down in green pastures for a time of contemplation? And what changes are we going to implement in response to better our game and to become more of the church that we're supposed to be? Now, I first heard about this concept of the chessboard used in an article written by Ed Stetzer, a former church planter who now works as the executive director for the Billy Graham Center for Multiplication. And, you know, I thought that it worked really well to get across a point that pastors have been preaching on for years. And that is that the church is not a building. The church is not a building. Nor is it what you typically do inside the church building. How many times have you heard that before? Right? Probably heard it lots and lots of times over the years from different pastors and what have you. But you see, it's not until just recently that any of us have really been able to wrap our minds around that concept, because we've never experienced it before now. Prior to the pandemic, it was difficult to conceive what one could not imagine, that the queen of our worship would be taken off the board, that church building doors would be closed, or that things may actually begin to move in a direction where the brick and mortar buildings of the church would cease to be the asset that they once were. But that's the direction that we are moving in. And that brings us to point number one, in that while we've previously been conditioned to believe that the physical weekend gathering was an absolute necessity for the advancement of the gospel, God has since shown us that in actuality, it's really more of a privileged component. It's a privilege to be able to get together like this. And it can be taken away like that. And, you know, it's not the be-all and end-all of church, as maybe we thought about it previously. It's not all that church has to offer. And it's not the only play in the playbook for the advancement of the gospel. Because I believe that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And believe it or not, that isn't conditional upon our modern American Western version of church, before or after the pandemic. All we have to do is ask people from many different places in the world who already understand this all too well, because they're not able to physically gather together on the weekends in public or for any other times for that matter, because of the persecution that exists in those particular areas of the world, before the pandemic even. And yet these are the places of the world where the gospel is advancing faster than any other place on the face of the earth. Now, I want you to hear my heart for a moment so that there's no confusion. After all, we just met each other a few minutes ago, right? Okay? Am I downplaying this type of gathering? Or am I minimizing this type of gathering? Absolutely not. I mean, this is wonderful to be able to gather together like this as the body of Christ. It's awesome to be able to sing songs together like the worship team did with us. I loved it. You know, I don't get to be in gatherings like this as much these days. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to sing praises to God and to worship Him with word and all these different things. And so I'm not downplaying or degrading or anything of the sort. All I'm asking is, or suggesting is that, you know, in the future, that we hold these types of gatherings in a little bit different place in our heart as we see the chessboard with a new perspective in the temporary absence of the Queen. That we think about it a little bit differently as we move forward. Such that when we read verses like Hebrews 10:25, which instructs us not to neglect the coming together of the brethren, particularly in these end times, and our minds just naturally gravitate to this kind of a gathering, we remember that there are those out there that can't gather together in this way, and they couldn't gather together in this way even before the pandemic. And that they would read that verse through a very different lens. Now, there may be some of us, I'm sure many of us, who view all of these consequences as a negative thing. I understand that. But you know, those followers of Jesus on that day in Calvary thought the same thing about the cross. And look what God did with that. So, number two, the temporary removal of the Queen allows for the recalibration of our worship to strategically adopt a church model that plays with all the pieces on the board. All the pieces, not just the Queen. And that is a good thing. That's a good thing. You see, for so long, we've put such an enormous amount of time and energy and preparation into the weekend gathering that many other components of church ministry have been neglected in emphasis and vibrancy. Like the small groups, like the discipleship groups, like the equipping ministries, like the community service, like the food and the clothing ministries to the poor. And the list can go on and on and on and on of the different types of church ministries that have taken a backseat focus to the Queen, the weekend experience. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. Because these other areas of ministry within the church are just as important, if not more important, when it comes to the areas of discipleship. And that's what we've been called to do, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've even gotten a sense at times, as I've walked through this last year, through this season, that God may have sent the church home for a time of contemplation so that we can think about what church should really be. He sent us home to think about what church should really be. So, as a whole, I wouldn't be in a big rush to get back to the old normal, as I hear a lot of people say. Because in many local church assemblies all across our land, the old normal was not that good. You know, Lifeway Research did a study, and they found that in the United States, that 1% of churches were growing through conversion growth. And what that means is that 1% of churches are growing because people are actually coming to Christ. The other 99% of churches are just growing by transfer growth. People leave one church, they go to another. They move from one location, they go to another. And that's really just a reshuffling of the deck of Christians. And it's not gaining any ground on the kingdom of darkness. And so if that is the old normal, then I'm not in a big hurry to get back to that. I don't know about you. But you see, I believe that Jesus loves his church. He loves his bride. He loves every one of you out there. And he wants to instill in our hearts a new normal. A new normal for us, but something that aligns more closely with his heart. And so in sharing different experiences around the district and around the region and the country with other pastors and other, you know, churchgoers and whatnot, I've talked to some where there's been situations where they've had resources that were dedicated within their budget to do activities within the church building, okay? And during this season, this last year, those resources have been able to be redirected to other things like feeding the poor and, you know, clothing people in the community. And I've talked to other pastors that, you know, because they're not spending as much time preparing for the weekend services, that they've been able to minister to their flock better. They've been able to shepherd better and so on and so forth. And, you know, my point is with all of this is that it's great that in a sense, the pandemic has kind of become a catalyst to redirect our focus towards things like that. But we should have been thinking that way all the time. We should have been thinking that way all along. And we need to think that way in the future. We need to understand that these types of ministries need to be proactively put into our budgets, not afterthoughts. They need to be on the forefront of our ministries. And so it's important for us to understand that number three, God has, can, and will use a cultural crisis as a catalyst for producing a more inclusive expression of worship. And we see several examples of that throughout Scripture, but one in particular that I'm focusing on today is the invasion of Jerusalem, okay? At the time of the invasion of Jerusalem, the primary focus of Jewish life at that time revolved around the temple and the sacrificial system that went along with it and involved the priests, right? And, you know, all of those liturgical type things. And then all of a sudden, much like we've seen in recent times in the last year, it all came to a screeching halt. Because in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came in and ransacked the place, and he carried off the Israelites back to Babylon, where there were no Jewish temples and where they could not gather together in public like they were used to doing. Okay? And so what did they do? Well, they adjusted from a system that focused on liturgy and the sacraments and the ordinances and the sacrificing of animals
to a system that was more focused on the reading, the singing, the praying, and the studying of God's word in privacy and in small groups. Now, fast forward 70 years, they were able to go back and they were able to rebuild the temple. But this new form of hybrid worship, if you will, was already well established into their culture at that point. And it ultimately evolved into what we now call the synagogue. That was when we started to see the synagogue, the name synagogue, show up in Scripture. And along with the establishment of the synagogue came a more inclusive expression of worship that allowed for local assemblies, each with new leadership roles. You see, it was no longer just about the spiritual professionals in the temple. It was now a time where God was calling for all of his people to become involved in the future effectiveness of what would become to known as the gospel. He was raising up new leadership in their midst. And I see some of that happening today. In the temporary absence of the Queen, there seems like there's been a wave developing and shifting towards other expressions of worship, more inclusive expressions of worship, and taking along with it some of the momentum of the physical weekend gathering. Weekend gatherings are now becoming a hybrid blend of physical and digital. We've got people watching from home. We've got people here in this place. And so it's becoming a blend, okay? And, you know, other types of opportunities are coming by way of this. I mean, I've found out about a number of different people during this time that would have never set foot into a church building, because they would have feared being judged by the way that they dressed or the way that they talked or the way that they acted or what have you. But they're exploring faith from the comfort of their own living room. And they're engaging faith and they're accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. We're seeing the sacraments observed on digital platforms and all kinds of virtual different types of things. And, you know, I really think, in a lot of ways, another thing that has really developed during this time is that social media is becoming a pulpit. Social media is becoming a platform from which you can cast out the word of God and reach a large audience with it. So there's all kinds of different things that are happening. And when I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where the Apostle Paul says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to lead the body of Christ and to equip them for works of service so that the body could be built up, I have to say to myself, who is he calling up in this season? Who is he speaking out there to you and helping you to understand that he's maybe wired you as an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a shepherd or a teacher? And he's calling you to step up and to serve him. Who is it that he might be calling out there? Because we need all of the people of God to be involved in living out their purposes, functioning in their areas of spiritual gifting, and doing what we were created to do. You see, because I believe that in the fullness of God's timing, Jesus came to the earth on mission at a time when this innovative worship style had already been established. And so here we see Jesus walking into the synagogue on the Sabbath and participating in this new form of hybrid worship. And, you know, I think that when we read that passage of Scripture and it says that the attendant, you know, handed the scroll to Jesus, well, we just naturally kind of read through that and we go, well, of course he did. I mean, he's Jesus, right? I mean, who else is he going to hand it to, right? Okay, but it's not really exactly like that. I mean, in some senses, that may be true, okay? But it's really better or, you know, more accurate to understand it in the context of the day and the culture and the time, to understand that Jesus, as being a citizen who grew up in that community and being from Nazareth, we're told that in verse 16, there's a little clue in our passage there, that Jesus had actually grown up in that synagogue and been assigned a particular role within the local synagogue, which was known as the delegate. Okay? The delegate's role was to read from the scrolls on the Sabbath. And so that's why in verse 17, he's handed the scroll of Isaiah from which to read by another officer in the local synagogue. And so I guess what I really find interesting about all of this is that here's Jesus, okay? He's recently been out in the desert. He's conquered Satan. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of our passage, it says now he enters into this region filled with the Holy Spirit. So here he is, you know. He could have come in and taken over and said, you know, I'm the Messiah. And he even tells them that, you know, in the reading of that, that this is all being fulfilled, okay? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he comes in and humbly submits himself into his culturally understood and assigned role within this new innovative form of worship. And I have to ask myself, like, why would he do that way? You know? And I guess I think the answer is that I would suggest is that number four, Jesus participated in the new form of synagogue worship so that he could use it to point us towards the ministry of the Messiah that was to happen all throughout the week. In other words, he was helping us to understand, and he was helping them at the time, to understand the ministries of the Messiah, the defining ministries of the Messiah, through the lens of synagogue worship. Through the lens of synagogue worship. And really, that's what our weekend services should be. We should be celebrating what God accomplishes all throughout the week and then pointing everybody back out into the missions field. Because that's where the real work of the ministries of the Messiah happens, out there. You know, I read about this one particular church. I don't remember where it was from or what have you, but where on the back wall, as you leave the church building, they got a big sign up above the doors that says, "Now entering the missions field." Now entering the missions field. That's the way that we ought to perceive this gathering. We ought to hold it in a place in our heart where we get together. It's great to be with the body of Christ. We celebrate what God's doing, but then the real work is out there. It's out there. It's not in here. And so, you know, I hear a lot of churches in this season, this confusing season that we're in, and they're like, well, what should we be a part of? What should we be engaging in with? What should we be doing in this season? And it's very simple. It's right here for us in Scripture, you know, the defining ministries of the Messiah. And so as we look into verse 18, you know, and I find it interesting, too, that there's another case in Matthew chapter 11 where John the Baptist is about to be beheaded. Okay, he's in prison, and he's doubting whether or not Jesus is really the Messiah. And he sends people off to ask him, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus sends back word to him, and what's included in it? Well, these exact same ministries that we see listed here. The defining ministries of the Messiah. And as our Messiah, they should be our ministries as well. So, verse 18, proclaiming and demonstrating good news to the poor. Bringing liberty to the captives, spiritually and emotionally. Bringing sight to the blind, physically and spiritually. Healing services. I mentioned at the beginning, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, right? We need to have more healing ministries. Do we believe in Jesus as the healer? I need to see more ministries of healing happen out there. We need to proclaim that. It's part of our doctrine as the Christian Missionary Alliance. And, you know, keep in mind, we're not the healer. All we do is we offer to be used as the vessel, okay? So we're not doing the healing. It's him. Casting out demons. Do you know that you can learn to do deliverance ministry? You can learn to do deliverance ministry. Because it's not you doing the deliverance. It's the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit resides in you, then he can do it and he can use you. There's a fantastic book, I don't know if you know about this, out there called Soul Care. It's written by a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor out of Massachusetts. And he teaches at Alliance Theological Seminary. But you can learn to do deliverance ministries. Jesus wouldn't have read that and given that to us if it wasn't something that we were to be doing. He enabled the disciples when he sent them out two by two to go out and do deliverance. And then finally, sharing the imminent return of the Messiah. The urgency of the return of the Messiah. And oh boy, do we need that in this season, huh? Don't we need that? Our light should be shining brighter right now than it ever has before. And we need to tell people about the urgency of coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so these are the missional ministries of the Messiah. And as his followers, they need to be ours as well. Because number five, God didn't first form the church and then assign it a mission, but rather he formed the church for the mission that already existed. You see, the moment that Adam and Eve committed the first sin, the rescue mission became a necessity. And so he didn't create the church and then assign it a mission. The mission already existed. He created the church for the mission. And we need to be all about that. You know, there was another research that Lifeway Research did. They collected data, and they predicted, based on this data, that in the next 7 years in the United States, that 55,000 churches are going to close. 55,000 churches close. And, you know, my spin on that is that I really believe that the churches that are going to close are the churches that don't figure out how to develop their missional game plan around using all the pieces on the board. The churches that stay locked into having a missional game plan that revolves around the queen, those are going to be the churches that close. Because it's getting harder to get people to church buildings and to, you know, you got to take the church to the people, which means you got to exit the walls of the church. And if you don't figure out how to do that, if every church assembly doesn't figure out how to do that and engage in these missional ministries of the Messiah, they're going to be amongst those 55,000 churches. That's what it's going to be about. And so I would suggest that number six, the local churches that adopt a missional game plan of playing with all the pieces on the board will be the churches that will have the most impact on the kingdom post-pandemic. And, you know, that's really one of my prayers. That's one of my special prayers during this season, that God's giving us a time of contemplation to see that, to figure that out, to make those adjustments, and to become more of the missional type of church that Jesus always intended for us to be. That's one of my prayers. Because it's really important, because the favorable year of the Lord, verse 19, won't last forever. It won't last forever. If you reference back in verse 19, the passage of scripture that Jesus read there, he was reading out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Again, it's the defining ministries of the Messiah. And if you actually match that up with what he was reading, you'll notice that he gets to the middle part of verse 2, and it's as if he just stops short there. And there's a reason for that. Because in fulfilling that prophecy, by the reading of that, as he said in that moment, okay, the second part has not yet come. He did not come the first time around to fulfill the second part. The second part is about the day of vengeance of our God. He came in the first time as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb to offer salvation to all out there who would accept him as Lord and Savior. But the second time around, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And along with it will come the day of vengeance of our Lord. And so that part had not yet been fulfilled and still has not been yet fulfilled. And so he stopped right there. You know, as King David puts it in Psalm 32:6, he says, "Seek him at a time when he can still be found. Because surely when the floodwaters come, he will not be found. You will not be able to find him." On that day, the day of vengeance comes, there will be people that will bow their knee and their, with their tongues, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. It'll be too late. And so, number seven, the favorable year of the Lord ushers in the day of vengeance of our God. It's just going to go, it's going to happen, go from one to the other, and we don't know. Neither does Jesus know, but only the Father knows the day and the time. But when it comes, it's going to come quickly, and it's going to be too late. And so we need to be about growing in gospel effectiveness so that we can help people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right now. So let me close our time together with a story that I once heard about a fella who lived on the East Coast, just off the coast of Massachusetts. And this guy was kind of like a weather nut. You know, he was always interested in weather forecasting and what have you. And so one day, he went out and he bought a really fancy weather device. Cost thousands of dollars. And so finally it arrived, and he set it up, and he followed the instructions to a T. And as soon as he did, the needle went crazy, went, you know, and it said, hurricane. He thought, what? It was a beautiful spring day. He thought, this thing's crazy, you know. He figured it was a lemon. So he put it back in the box and sent it back. Went on a business trip, 3 weeks in the Midwest. And he comes home only to find that his house was gone. And the neighborhood was gone. And the beach was gone. All because of a hurricane. You see, that instrument was far more sensitive than he thought that it was. And even on a beautiful spring day, it was able to discern that a hurricane was coming. Folks, I don't know about you, but you know what this last year is saying to me? There's a hurricane coming. The day of vengeance of our God, it's coming. And I don't know when or how soon or what have you, but I know that it's coming. It's coming. And, you know, as I look around, I don't know. I just see it happening more and more. And so I can think of no more terrible sound than to be Noah in the ark as the water begins to rise and hear on the outside of the door. And there's nothing you can do for them. Because it's too late. It's too late. And that's why it's so important that we adapt our church models to be about the missional ministries of the Messiah, so that we can become churches that play with all the pieces on the board and grow in gospel effectiveness to help people find Jesus at a time when he can still be found, because surely there will become a time where he will not be found. And I personally feel like, you know, these are just birth pangs. And they seem to be happening more frequently and more frequently and more frequently. I mean, I look around, I see wars, I see rumors of wars, I see famines, earthquakes, droughts, natural disasters, all in the same time as a pandemic. And it seems like, you know, wherever you look on the news, I mean, they're happening someplace in the world almost every day, all the time. They're happening more and more frequently. And so let me just close with a final question. I'll leave you with a final question. Does your missional game plan, both individually and corporately, involve a mindset of playing with all the pieces, or does it still revolve around the queen? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Father, I'm so thankful for your love for each and every person, for each and every person here, your love for me. And I thank you that you so loved the people of the world that you sent your Son out to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, we need to get that message out to people. And the way that we do it is by engaging the missional ministries of the Messiah Jesus. It's why he came. So my prayer, Lord, is that as we process this, as we chew on this, as we continue to go through this season of contemplation, that you will not just stir in our hearts, Lord, but you'll change us from the inside out. That you'll help us to align our hearts and our actions with a game plan that is more in line with your heart, your desires. Your desires to reach those people out there that don't yet know you. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that in a powerful, powerful way in this time. I thank you and praise you that we can still gather together in this way and lift up your name. And may you be glorified in all that we do as we go from this place today. I thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.